Invite you to turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, plan to read the first 14 verses. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You say you can't live long without hope, can you? Gotta have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope, there's where our hope is to be anchored to, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. For all who are able, we ask that you would kneel for prayer.
All is vain. Unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. What a fitting song, brother. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers. It's a blessing to see each one of you here this morning. I know the crowd's a little slimmer than normal, but that's okay. It's good for each of us to get away once in a while and enjoy some other things. This will be more of an expository type message this morning from Romans 15, these first 14 verses. And for lack of a better way of putting it, I just entitled it, Blessing Others. In the first two verses, I think we have a couple of precepts that are very important for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. First of all, that the stronger Christians should bear the infirmities of the weaker Christians. That'd be the first one we want to look at. And the second one is that we are not to please ourselves. Just to reread those verses, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So the stronger Christians ought to bear the infirmities of the weaker, and we need to know what an infirmity is before we can expound on that. I looked it up in the dictionary. It is a weakness or a feebleness, according to the dictionary, a weak area, an area in one's life that they're not firm in, an area that I guess we could say would be a little shaky. The point is that a weak area will show up and be evident in a brother or sister who is weak in the faith. The stronger Christians need to consider the weaker, not tramp on them and cut them down, but to encourage them and to help them grow in their faith and bear with their infirmities. In Galatians chapter 6, the first two verses, Paul talks about someone that falls, And he says there, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And none of us are perfect. None of us are above falling. And we need to keep that in mind as we consider those that are weaker. Romans 14, the previous chapter here, verse 1 says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations. You know, chapter 14 of Romans talks about our liberties in Christ and how we are not to abuse those liberties to the point of offending another brother or sister in any way. Verse 21 there in chapter 14 says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. So we need to be particularly careful in these areas. The second precept goes right along with the first one, and that is that we are not to please ourselves. The point is we are not free to do what we want to do, even if it's not wrong, with the attitude that I really don't care what others think, I'm just going to do it anyway. In verse 16 of Romans 14, it says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. And then in verse 19, it says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. We really need to be careful of our attitude. Attitude has so much to do with our Christian life and our Christian walk. We cannot just do what we want to no matter what, or have the attitude we're going to do what we want to no matter what others think about what we're doing. In the second verse, it says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. There's a line here, and I'm not sure where that line is exactly. But it does not say you should please your neighbor in everything, but for his good, for the good of his soul, for his good to edification. And if a brother or sister is really offended by something we do to the point that they are hurting spiritually from it, I think we need to take note of that and change what we're doing. But if it's a matter of covetousness or jealousy or some other attitude problem, then that would take a different approach. And I believe Jesus was our example. He's always our example. In verse 3 of Romans 15, he says here, which you heard Brother Duane read, for even Christ pleased not himself. But it's as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. The Christian life is a life of self-denial. In Matthew 16, 24, Jesus told his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, when it came to speaking the truth to the religious leaders or to anybody else as far as that goes, Jesus didn't hold back on them, whether they were offended or not. He told the truth, and truth needs to be proclaimed in its entirety. I was impressed just yesterday. Lori and I went to a birthday party, I guess you'd say, a gathering of a lady that was born on June the 10th, 1924. You heard that right. Tomorrow she will be 100 years old. She stood before a group of people, probably I'm thinking 100 plus people, and she's a Christian lady. She said, people ask me, how do you live so long? What about your longevity? And what do you eat? What do you do? She said, I don't know. But she said, I know one thing. When my feet hit the floor in the morning, I go on my knees and I thank God for another day. That lady stood and talked for at least 25 minutes without a note. And I was impressed with what she said. She said, we Christians have zippers on our lips. We need to get the zippers off our lips and proclaim the good news of the gospel. And she was not holding back. She literally preached a sermon there to that group of people. And I was thankful to hear her mind is very clear, very sharp. Her health is good. And it is kind of amazing to see someone at that age be able to speak like she could speak. her son talked after she did, and he said that one of her mottos is that prayers go up and blessings come down. It's one thing that she wanted her family to know. Prayers go up and blessings come down. And she said that she don't care if she dies today. She said, I know where I'm going. She actually is a brother and lady. It's just amazing to hear somebody at that age. She proclaimed truth to that group of people at that age. And truth needs to be proclaimed, whether it offends people or not. We cannot hold back from telling the truth. But if there's something in our lives that we're doing that might offend somebody or hurt them from growing spiritually, then we need to take note of that and make changes where the changes are necessary. You know, Jesus wasn't afraid to offend by telling the truth. He spoke truth. But when he came into Capernaum and they required a tax or tribute money, and they were questioned about it, Jesus told Peter, you go down to the sea, and you cast the hook in, and you catch the first fish that you can, and it's going to be a coin in his mouth, and you take that coin and you pay tribute to these people. And he said there, lest we should offend them. In some areas, he was careful not to offend people, but not when it came to telling the truth. You know, he had the right to do what he wanted to do when he was on this earth simply because of who he was. But he said in John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. He didn't seek his own will. He was here to please the Father. We are here to please him. In Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, we read these words, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We know it's a very familiar portion of Scripture, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The life of Jesus Christ was a life of self-denial, his whole life. Why? He did it for each one of us here. We talk about infirmities and weaknesses. A lot of times we'll think of somebody that we might think is weaker or weaker in the faith. And I think I can say here this morning that we all have weaknesses, infirmities, feeblenesses. And Jesus knows all about them. Hebrews 4:15 says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, our feeblenesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Then in verse 16, he says there, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why do we need to obtain mercy? Because of our weaknesses, because of our infirmities, because of our feeblenesses. And we recognize our weaknesses and we come to the throne of grace. What a beautiful title, the throne of grace. When we come to the throne of grace and admit them, admit our weaknesses with the desire to overcome them, the promise is here that we will find grace to help in the time of need. Grace is always available if we come with the right attitude, in the right spirit, and approach the throne of grace, requesting grace to overcome our weaknesses and our feeblenesses. The poet wrote, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. The grace of God. In verses 4 and 5 here of Romans 15, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And I appreciated Brother Duane's comments on hope. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. The Scriptures are written that we through patience and the comfort of them might have hope." When I think of the infirmities of the flesh and the patience of Jesus Christ, Peter comes to mind. You know, when he was in the garden, when Jesus was in the garden at the arrest, Peter pulled out his sword and he cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. And I think you would agree with me that Peter was probably going for a lot more than the ear. I think he was swinging for a headshot. The master healed that servant's ear with a miracle right on the spot at that particular moment. You ever think about why he done that? I think Jesus healed him instantly because it would have been an attempt of murder on Peter's part, which would have been punishable by death. And with Jesus completely healing that servant, there was absolutely no evidence left that the incident had ever taken place at all. So Peter's life was spared. And even after that incident, Peter denied Christ at his trial. But Jesus didn't throw Peter under the bus, so to say. But he was patient with him. And he told Peter, "I have prayed for thee." He did confront Peter later on with Simon, "Lovest thou me?" You know that account there in John 21. Then with confidence, he told Peter, "Feed my sheep." And I believe God's design is that when we see a weakness in an individual, we are to keep it to ourselves and try to encourage that individual as much as we can and not to talk it around with others. I read this question some time back and it kind of hit me. It said, "Isn't lack of confidentiality the biggest source of conflict in the church? Would stopping gossip stop most conflict?" You can think about that. Proverbs 26:20 says, "Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases." And I thought this little story was good that someone wrote. He says, "I knew about their long-standing argument, but I had never heard them go at it like this before. There in the trees in the front of my house, the crows and the blue jays were quarreling again, and their war of words and wings had escalated beyond anything I had ever heard or seen before. Then I noticed something I hadn't expected. A pair of huge brown wings making a retreat to a nearby branch. It wasn't a crow. The commotion wasn't the usual spat between the crows and the blue jays. They had found a common enemy. It was an owl. And their dislike for each other was lost in a conflict that had of greater proportions. So they combined their forces to meet that threat." And he says, "That scene impressed me as I thought about it as being one of nature's striking parallels to a spiritual reality that we as believers in Christ must learn. We have a common enemy, Satan. And he is reason enough to make us forget many petty differences and to fight together against him. Paul urges to put away our personal dislikes, our anger, and our self-centered interest. And Satan likes nothing more than to see us fighting with one another rather than to fight against him together." Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians 4:23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then Ephesians 4:32, which you are all familiar with, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you look over those verses and try to understand fully what they have in them, and I'm preaching to myself here this morning as well, but if we could master those verses, I believe we'd have a different congregation, starting right here with myself. And after giving that admonition on Christian liberties in chapters 14 and 15 of Romans here, the apostle breathes a prayer for Christian believers that I believe should be part of our daily lifestyle in verses 5, 6, and 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. His prayer is that we would be like-minded one toward another. In writing to the church at Corinth, Paul writes by the direction of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 1:10, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now we all know there's going to be minor differences in our likes, our dislikes, and even in our personal opinions at times. But there are points that we need to come together as a body and hold fast to the solid teachings of Scripture as a body of Christ. Things that cannot be altered for any reason, in any way, for anybody. Salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is only one way, and it is through the shed blood of Christ that we receive salvation. Things like non-resistance, non-conformity, the prayer veiling, forgiveness of one another, looking out for our brothers and sisters' spiritual well-being. I believe these are all things that we need to be like-minded in. Again, to the Philippians, Paul writes, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There has to be a firm foundation, or the body will crumble. And that foundation will include some guidelines, it will include some rules. There's no other way around it. Romans 15:6 here, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's more about this teaching of being of one mind, of one spirit, of one body, than there is about the teaching on the head veiling. I think we need to take note and understand what the Lord is trying to speak to us through these words of Scripture. In verse 5, Paul calls God the God of patience. And Jesus said in Luke 21:19, it's a verse that has kind of caught my attention as I read over it many times, in your patience possess ye your souls. That's a pretty profound statement. We want to see things done now. And our God doesn't work that way. At least not all the time. Sometimes he is teaching us patience. We are to receive one another as Christ also received us. And I think many times the prejudices of the weaker Christian make him shy away from the stronger. And the pride of the stronger make him shy away from the weaker. Neither should be the case. But the fact is that there should be a mutual respect among all true Christians through brotherly love. James 2:8-9 says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But If you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Jesus Christ received us to the glory of God in verse 7, and we must receive each other to the glory of God and include each other. In the Covenant Home Altar, Erica Carney writes this. She says, "When I was growing up, my mom was deeply involved with various activities that I participated in, and she would often tell me, 'Make sure Heather feels included today,' or 'Ask Julie to be your partner.' Invite Kristen to sit with you and your friends." Erica says, "I dreaded to hear those words. She said, I just wanted to sit with my own friends. Why should I have to make sure that other people were having fun and enjoying the day?" But her mother was teaching her to obey the principle taught here in Romans 15:7 that we are to welcome and we are to accept Christians who we may not feel the most comfortable with. In Jesus' prayer in John 17:24, he prays, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Jesus wants all to be with him. And too many times we want to pick and choose who that all is. We need to remember, as I said before, we have one common enemy, and that is Satan and his forces. And many times we forget that, which keeps us from reaching out to others. There's plenty of work to do. There's no shortage of work for any of us out there. There's an account shared of a couple who were thousands of miles from home, and they were involved in an automobile accident, which put them both in the hospital. The husband was released in a few days. His wife was in critical condition, in a coma with serious head injuries. Far from his home, his children, and his church, he could have felt stranded and abandoned while his wife lay in a coma in the hospital, but he didn't. Members of a local church who didn't even know this man heard about his plight and came to his rescue. They said, "We will be your church family while you're here." Soon the people from that church were visiting the couple, providing the husband with transportation and advising them about doctors, and the only bond that they had between them was their shared faith in Jesus Christ, but that was enough. It enabled them to reach out and to show Christ's love to a couple whose lives had been suddenly disrupted. And that's how the body of believers should work. We tend to favor people in our own church many times over those in another, somehow considering their needs less important because they don't worship with us. Jesus Christ died for all. In verses 8 to 12, I think that is what the Apostle Paul is bringing out here in this portion of Scripture. He says that Jesus was a Jew. He came to the Jewish people first. He was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And he also came, and his work was for the Gentile alike. It was interesting to me as I looked at the verse on the register here this morning, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 1, it says there, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." I thought, wow, that really goes with the message this morning, doesn't it? But Paul gave them a couple Old Testament scriptures that they would be familiar with. Verse 11 here reads again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people." Psalm 117, 1 says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all you nations, praise him, all you people." That would be a verse that the Jews here at Rome would have been familiar with. Also, verse 12 says, and again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Isaiah 11:10 says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." So we need to praise the Lord that we have been grafted in to the family of God. And again, as was mentioned in the opening, in verse 13, it speaks of the God of hope. He is the foundation of which our hope is built on. The Bible says if we have hope in this life only, we are all men most miserable. And we know that. We have our hope in Christ. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That tells us that our hope is a lively hope, a living hope, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. No other religion on this earth can claim that promise. Nothing can take that fact away from us as Christians, that we serve a living Savior who has given us a living and a lively hope. Also in verse 13, there is joy. You know, there's all the difference in the world between pleasure and joy. Pleasure is an emotion that's satisfied for a moment, and then the satisfaction's gone. Christian joy is not dependent on things outside a person, but is in our hearts and in our conscience. The presence of the living Lord, and the certainty that nothing can separate us from the love of God in him. The fact is that we have his word. It is given to us. We have his word recorded for our learning and for our inner joy. Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." It is what the Lord wants for all of his children, that your joy might be full. Then there's peace mentioned in verse 13 as well. Peace. That's something that's hard to find in this world, in our day and age, isn't it? Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace that Christ gives might not necessarily mean that we have an untroubled life. But even in the middle of trouble, it does mean that we have an undisturbed life. That we can stand firm in the fact that we know that God is in control. Paul writes in Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, I've heard people say to another Christian, "I don't see how you take what you're going through." It's the peace that passeth all understanding. The powerful peace in the heart of a believer that knows that God is in absolute control and that he does not make any mistakes. Then there is power, also mentioned in verse 13. Hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8, Jesus tells his disciples, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The power that the Christian possesses in the Holy Spirit is the power to remain calm in the middle of turmoil, in the middle of trouble. The power to be in control of the situation when things are going haywire. The power to pass the message of the gospel onto a wayward soul. And it is only through Christ's power that the Holy Spirit can fill our weaknesses, our infirmities, our feeblenesses, so that we can master life as Jesus wants us to and as we ought to. And I'll just close with verse 14. Paul writes here, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." As he gave this encouragement to the Roman believers, I want to express it to you here this morning as well, as part of the body here at Pleasant Hill. I know it to be true that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. And I'm thankful for that, and thankful for each one of you. And I know that the goodness in your hearts has been shared many, many times. And you will continue to do that. And I pray that we will continue to worship and serve our Lord by helping one another here and by reaching out to those around us and blessing others.
Brother Larry has given us a message this morning to challenge and encourage us to love one another, to follow the example of Christ. Let us all stand. I'm going to for prayer, I'm going to use a doxology from Jude. Because we have hope in Jesus, and he can present us faultless, because we all have faults. We all have a sinful nature that we are struggling with daily. So I'm going to pray the doxology, and in that it says, unto you, and that includes me, unto us. So at this time, would you please stand?